at sunsets on the east side. Good morning, and it is so glad to be. I'm so glad to be here with you guys this morning and to be able to share in God's Word. Hey, we're going to be continuing in our series this morning through the first letter to the church at Corinth. And John's got a Bible. If you guys would like to join along and read along the scripture with us and you'd like a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. He'd be more than happy to give you one of those, and to so that you can follow along. My name is Greg. I'm the associate minister. If you're new or visiting, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. We hope that you enjoy your time with us this morning. Thank you for those that are joining us online as well. And please, if you have any questions or comments, anything, you can leave that on our Facebook feed, and love to be able to communicate with you through that. There are different times in my life where I will become like hyper-focused on a particular movie, all right? For a long time, it was Hunt for Red October. Great movie. I don't know why. I will watch it every night. I will fall asleep to it. There are a couple other movies that I do that with as well. One of them currently is Moneyball. Has anybody ever seen the movie Moneyball? Great movie. If you're not familiar with it, Moneyball is a biographical film based upon the book that was written by an author by the name of Michael Lewis, and it accounts the season of the 2002 Oakland A's baseball team, all right? And their manager, his name was Billy Beans, all right? And it was his attempt to put this team back together after these all-star players had left, right? Jason Giambi, right? All these other guys that had left their franchise because they couldn't afford to pay them and other teams wanted them and could offer them more money. And so it's the account of both Billy Beans, and then he hired on his associate manager, a guy by the name of Peter Brand, who was a Yale graduate who studied economics and then got a job in baseball. Right, makes sense. You know, economics, Yale, baseball. I don't know why that's where you wouldn't go. But he came up with this idea, this philosophy, this theory where people... He analyzed numbers, and he put this all together, and it was like, people are picking players based upon the wrong things, right? And so they went through this whole process, and they built this team with undervaluated talent by taking a different approach in analyzing players. See, and at one point in the movie, when Peter Brand is explaining this to Billy Beans, this whole philosophy, this whole idea of putting together a team, he says this: people are overlooked for a variety of biased reasons and perceived flaws. Age, appearance, personality. Bill James in mathematics cuts straight through that. Of the 20,000 notable players for us to consider, I believe that there's a championship team of 25 people that we can afford because everyone else in baseball undervalues them like an island of misfit toys. So, it's a great film. If you haven't watched it, I'm not going to give anything else away. Go check it out. It's a great story. But see, I believe that this sort of thing happens in our lives every day, but in like different ways and in different areas of our lives. What we perceive to be good and the right thing isn't always the right thing. And sometimes because it's the way that we value those things. And sometimes it's because of our own simple wants and desires. And just because something looks good doesn't always mean that it is good. And sometimes we overlook the good because it may not be quite as shiny or appealing. There have been a number of times in my life when I have pursued something that I thought was going to be beneficial, that I thought was going to be good. And I did that because of my own personal wants and desires, the things that I wanted to do, the things that I thought would be good. And I headed down that path towards that thing until I realized that that path wasn't good. Now, I'm one of those people where sometimes I have to experience it rather than you tell me it. Oh, you can tell me that. That sounds great. But until I experience sometimes, you know, anybody else like that too? Like, you know, somebody told you this isn't a really good thing and you probably shouldn't do this. I'm going to go anyways, you know. But haven't you all experienced this as well? I mean, haven't we in our lives experienced this? That thing that you thought was going to be good and profitable and beneficial was instead unhealthy and detrimental and really, in the end, ended up draining you. You see, maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was someone you thought was going to be someone in your life that was going to bring you joy and support your life. Or someone that you could share life experiences with, but instead it led you in the opposite direction and it pulled you away from the things that were healthy and those things that were good in your life. The relationship didn't encourage you, it didn't support you, but instead it drained you and left you feeling lost and uncertain. Maybe it was a job. You thought that only if you got this job, like maybe all of your financial issues, all those things that you're struggling with now, that all those would go away because I'd be able to make more money. And maybe you would feel fulfilled in that you would have purpose in this job. And maybe it was even a job that you studied for and that you tried to get better at and that maybe you even went to college for. You know, before God got a hold of my heart and got a hold of my life, and brought me towards ministry and doing full-time ministry, I was actually studying to go be in graphic arts and doing some sort of art degree or something along those lines. But I found out something about myself in that, like, you had assignments and you had to draw things and you had to create things. And I'm like, I don't want to draw and create what you're telling me to draw and create. So it was like, there was this conflict going on. I was like, okay, yeah, I can do that, but I don't really want to spend time doing that. I want to do other things. See, I thought that that was something that was going to be good for me. See, but maybe when you got to that job, instead, the job that you thought that you wanted, you found that it wasn't good for you. That the demands on that job began to pull you away from the things that were truly important. Maybe the leadership at that job you found out was toxic or self-serving and it was not encouraging at all. Maybe the extra money that you thought was going to end up helping you had nothing to do with the amount of money that you were going to get paid or the amount of money that you had coming in, but instead it was how you were managing or mismanaging those funds. And in the end, you started to question, why did that happen and where do I go next? Have you ever started or like invested like in a hobby, in a new thing that you thought that you were going to be good at, like, or a new skill that you would enjoy doing? Right, and you go and you buy all of the equipment and all the tools that you would need or whatever that is to fulfill that hobby or that thing that you thought that you think you're going to love doing. And you purchase all the supplies and all the products and everything and you began to invest a little bit of time and a little bit of energy, a lot of YouTube, right? Only to find out that maybe this is not what you want to do. See, I found that about myself. When Katie and I first got married, I was like, I want to get into woodworking. So I bought tools. Not a lot of tools, you know, like, but I bought some tools. Like, this would be a lot of fun. Maybe we could do some stuff around the house. This would be great. I can count on my hands like five things that I've made, right? And one of them used to be like a rolling computer desk that sat out in our lobby, and if you sat and looked at it long enough, it wasn't necessarily like a rectangular table, it was more like a trapezoid. It was like this. You could see it. Like, it's like, and I just realized that I'm not good at that. I'm really not. Like, my wife and I decided that we wanted a farmhouse table, and I was like, well, I can build a farmhouse table. I can do that, and I have friends that are good at that. And what ended up happening was that my friends ended up doing most of the work, and I stood by and watched. And then we decided, well, let's redo it because this one's like really rustic and I've got glitter and I got food down every single crack and I have to vacuum it to not feel dirty when I eat on it. And so we took it apart and I had it planed and sanded. And Mr. Carl's been awesome. He's helped me put it back together. It's sitting there in the back and the legs are behind this wall over here because it needs to be put back together. That was 5 months ago. I have found that I am not good at this. And continuing this is not going to be profitable. Instead, let me help somebody else and give them some profit so they can do this work, right? See, sometimes the things that we think are good in our life and the things that we pursue that we think are good are not always going to be good. You see, we've been on this journey through this first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And in the past couple of weeks, we've been really wrestling with some weighty pressing issues, but really important topics. And this morning, we're going to see that Paul writes to the followers of Jesus in Corinth and tries to help them see that just because something may look good and something may feel like it's good, it's actually not beneficial. In fact, it's really not even healthy at all, both physically and spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. We're going to read through the whole thing, then we're going to go back and we're going to break it down. Verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. All right, so let's go back all the way up to verse 12, and let's dive into this morning. Verse 12. He writes, I have the right to do anything, but you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. Now here, Paul is making a point about some reasoning that the believers in Corinth were using to be able to indulge in the things that may not be good or profitable, and probably even sinful. And honestly, I'm not entirely sure that if this was like a saying that was used in Corinth, like if this was like one of those cultural sayings that people would use, or if this was like a discussion that maybe he had with some of the believers there in the church, but it was definitely something that they could identify with because he wrote it down. He's like, hey, you guys are saying this, but this is really what's going on. So he uses this to be able to teach them. But see, won't we sometimes also reason our actions and our activities as well for things that we want to do and place them in the category of like Christian freedoms, right? Now, yes, we do have freedoms in Christ, but we should not indulge in our freedoms, right? Because sometimes indulging in our freedoms can lead us into sin or lead somebody else into sinning or further away from Jesus. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Ooh. Live as God's slaves. See, the first half of 13, Paul writes, you say food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food, and God will destroy them both. Well, see, it seems here that he's trying to make the point that both of our physical beings and the physical things of this world will one day pass away. See, our lives, our bodies here, this is temporary. So let's not try to make justifications for those things that we want to do or whatever, for whatever reason. Most of the time, it's our own personal gratification, right? Because they are temporary. Why invest in the temporary when eternal should be our focus? But Paul continues. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. All right, so here, Paul's really getting down to brass tacks, what he's talking about here. So this is all leading up to what Paul has written previously, what we have studied over the past couple weeks about sexual immorality and the sexual immorality that was taking place within the church at Corinth. And he comes down and he says, look, that's not for the body. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. Remember, that's those things that were going on. And Paul says that, yes, that some things are meant for the body and that some things are good, but here he explicitly says that sexual immorality is not good for the body. There are a number of reasons, and we're not going to get into all of those, but you know, it's everything from like this emotional disconnect that we put into sex, right? And we disconnect ourselves emotionally from those things, right? And it's as simple as that, all the way to things that can kill you and make you sick. So we shouldn't be giving our body over to sexual immorality and the lust of the flesh, but instead, our body is to be given to the Lord for his purpose and his goodwill. Verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Well, that sounds absurd, doesn't it? Who would unite the body of Christ with a prostitute? Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Isn't this interesting? Paul reminds them that when they gave their lives to Jesus, they became members of the body of Christ. He writes to the church at Rome, chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5, it says, for just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So Paul's getting to this idea that we are the body of Christ, and we should be together, and we are united. Each of us here makes up the body of Christ. The arm, the ears, the feet, the nose, the legs, whatever, whatnot, right? We are the body of Christ. And just like our own bodies, we should all function together. He says, should I take the body of Christ and unite it with a prostitute? Now, this can't happen, right? He's got a play on a metaphorical thing happening here, but he's going to turn it into the real here in just a second. But he's making a point that uniting the body with Christ with a prostitute is absurd. But when the church allows sexual immorality into the church, he's basically saying this is what is happening. When the church allows this, when what was taking place in Corinth, when they were allowing that, that's basically what was happening. But also, individually, that's what the church in Corinth was doing. That's what the people of the Corinthian church were doing. That was what the people of Corinth were involved in. Remember, their main goddess in their culture, does anybody remember what it is in Corinth, their main goddess? Aphrodite, all right? So their main goddess that they worshiped there was Aphrodite. And the way that they worshiped Aphrodite at her temples was through sexual intercourse. And they had temple prostitutes. And you could go and you could pay to have intercourse with a prostitute and call it worship. Now, in my mind, that is defiling and perverting what worship, true worship, actually is. See, when you have sexual intercourse with someone, something happens. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But see, here it is. Sex is more than just physical. It's more than just a physical act. However, that's what our culture has boiled it down to. But when you have sex with someone, you are actually joining with them. There's something that happens, not only physically, but also emotionally and mentally and chemically. All of these things that happen within sexual intercourse, you become connected with that person. And Paul reminds us what God says, that all the way back in the very beginning of creation, when God created man and woman and he brought them together and he performed the very first marriage ceremony right there, and he brought them together, and what did he say? The two shall what? Become one. The two shall become one flesh. When we take sex away from its original intended God-given purpose, we destroy it, and we pervert it, and we make it into something that he never intended it to be. We cheapen it rather than seeing the value in it, which is for a husband and a wife, for their pleasure and for procreation and creating community and family. When someone gives their lives to Jesus, right? The Bible tells us that we become united with him in spirit. So if we are united with Jesus in spirit, we should not be uniting ourselves with the lusts of the flesh. But Paul tells us what to do. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You were not your own. You were bought with a price. Do you hear the value in yourself? Let me read that again. You were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, for the Jewish people, temple was a big deal. And that is because this is where God resided. This is where they came to worship God. And when it was first built, God told them how to build the temple, what to put in the temple, and what the purpose was for each piece of furniture that was to be placed in the temple. And within the temple, there was this room that was more sacred than any other part of the temple. Does anybody know what it was called? The Holy of Holies. What is in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. What is so significant about the Ark of the Covenant? It is the presence of God. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites, when they would go out, they would carry the Ark with them. They would bring the presence of God. So here it is. So in the temple, inside of the temple, there was a room. And within that room, it was called the Holy of Holies. And within that room was God. God was there and was with them in this place. And for a Jewish person to go and worship at the temple, there were ceremonies and there were rituals that they had to go to and had to be observed in order for them to be found worthy of worship. And only the priests were allowed to go into the inner parts of the temple. And only one priest, one time a year, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God. Now, they were excited about being able to have that kind of worship with God. One priest once a year, being able to go to be in the presence of God. Now, Paul has taken the beauty and the pureness of this true, authentic worship at the temple and is showing them how cheap and meaningless their sexual pagan worship is and how meaninglessly it is, and then tells them that their cheap worship is defiling them. And if it's defiling you, then it's defiling the temple. See, God no longer resides in the temple today, right? God no longer resides in the temple. But guess what? You are the temple. God lives in you. You are the place in which God resides. The Holy Spirit resides in you. This is, by the way, this is like the most intimate relationship that God has ever had with man. Like we look back at the Old Testament, and we look back at creation of and Adam and Eve and them spending time together and God hanging out with them and God teaching them and God and just being in their life. And we think, wow, that would be really awesome, right? And then we go and we look to like, well, then the prophets came and they spoke to the people of God. And maybe that was pretty cool. And we have temple and God's there and his presence is there in the temple. And then Jesus comes. And people get to hang out with Jesus. And of all the people that got to see Jesus and spend time with Jesus, only 12 of them were really close to him. And we're like, oh, wow, that would be really cool to be in the presence of Jesus, to be in the presence of God. But how often do we overlook the idea that all of those are really great, but we have the most intimate and personal relationship with God that that human has ever had in history is now, because the Holy Spirit resides within you. God lives in you. You are the temple. How beautiful that is. And since we have this, since we are the temple, since we have the Holy Spirit, let's honor God with our lives and our bodies, and let's live in a way that he has called us to live. Because when we don't, when we chase after the things that we think that will bring us joy, that next job, that new relationship, that lustful interaction, the new car, those clothes, the drink, whatever, we miss out on what is greater. We sell out the greater for the good. And when we do that, we defile the temple and we turn it into a brothel. See, you are the temple. You gave your life to Jesus and he gave you his Spirit, which lives in you. And in all of this, what we do in our physical lives has a profound effect on our relationship with God. What we do in our physical lives has a profound effect on our relationship with God. When you fill your temple with the things of the world, there is no room for the things of the temple. So, what do we do when we sought after the things that we think are going to be good for us, but we find they fall short? When you have tried to fill that God-shaped hole with everything but God, and you've come back empty, I'm going to give you just a few ideas of things that we can do, that we can get back to focusing on God and our lives being and our bodies being that pure temple that the Holy Spirit resides in. First off, I want you to think about maybe doing this. Flee, right? What's one of the very first things that he says? He says, flee what? Sexual immorality.
So for us, let's flee. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. When sin and temptation are before you, don't stand and wonder about it and think about it and make a plan to invest in it. Instead, run away. Flee from that thing. Get that out of your life. Do not pursue that thing." So first off, flee away from those things. Run away. Get yourself far away. Secondly, fill. Fill your time, first off. Fill your time. Does anybody have a lot of free time? Anybody? I'd like to meet with you and talk with you and find out what that's like. All right. Really, I'd love to hear about it. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says this: "Through laziness, the rafters sag because of idle hands and the house leaks." Making a point here, all right? It's good for rest. It's good to take time and rest. But it's not good to just sit around and to be idle and allow your mind to wander. Make the most of opportunities that are set before you. Use them to be the light of the world. Use those times and let them be an example of others to see the work that Jesus has done in your life. So fill your time. Secondly, fill your heart. Psalm 119:11 says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, when we're spending time in God's word, when we are studying, you connect with him and you learn about him. You learn about who God has created you to be, who he wants you to be, and what he wants you to do. You learn scripture that helps us defend against the things that are sinful. When Jesus came back out of, or when Jesus was in the wilderness, and Satan came to him, and he tempted him with all of these wonderful things, right? The things that sounded great. The things that sounded really, really good and profitable and things that he might want. How did Jesus defend himself? With scripture, with the word, every single time. So fill your heart, fill your time. Third thing this morning, foster. Foster a time of prayer. Be intentional and take time in your life and spend time with God. We talked about this before, and I've said this before, and not only to you guys, but maybe to teens, but like, for a relationship to be good, it takes time, right? It takes communication. It takes getting to know one another. And how can you know God if you don't sit and spend time in talking with him? And then I've learned something recently. I've done a really great job of talking to God. I've learned recently just to be quiet and allow him to speak. It's amazing. So not only foster a time of prayer of you speaking to him, but also foster a time of you listening and allowing God to speak into your life. Foster a time of a study time. Be intentional. Carve that out. Dive into God's word. Foster a time of rest. Rest is okay. It's taken me 45 years or plus to learn, you know, whatever. Like, it's taken me a long time to realize that rest is okay. I'm the type of person that, like, if I'm sitting down, I feel like I need to do something. I'm like, I feel like I'm lazy. Like, I've got to do something. But I've learned that rest is okay. And intentional rest. Go be alone. Meditate. When I say meditate, just go and just take in God's creation. And then foster a time of fellowship. I mean, small groups is a really important part of our church. For those people that are in small groups, they can talk to you, they can attest to you. The relationships that are built in there, the time that is spent in there, the community that's created in there, the time spent in prayer and encouragement. So foster that time of prayer, time of study, time of rest, time of fellowship. So how do we overcome these things? Flee away from them, right? Run away from those things. Right? Fill your heart, fill your time, and foster these spiritual disciplines. So yes, there are times in my life when I feel that, there's been times in my life when I have lived differently. But because of the change that has been made in me, I see life choices differently now. My worldview has changed. I value things differently. So what if we all did? What if we began to realize the effect of our choices
that we make is leading us not closer to God, but further away from him. And in our realization, we turn to those things that turn us back to God. What if we took time and we cleaned our temple and removed the brothel and turned it back into a place of worship, a place that is suitable for the Holy Spirit to reside? I believe that we could be so productive for the kingdom of God. You know, our bodies, the church, would be healthy and growing and thriving and reaching out to our community. And then, and with all of that, having the boldness to share the love of Jesus. This morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what the inside of your temple looks like. But I promise you this, it's never too late to begin to clean it up. Because we know this. You were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You are the temple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for entrusting us and making us into a place in which the Holy Spirit resides. Lord, I pray that we become in tune with that, Lord, and that we see the importance of having that healthy place in our lives. Lord, help us to remove those things in our life that are distracting, that lead us further from you and not closer to you. Lord, that we remove those things in our lives that are not healthy and that are not good for us. And we fill them up with you. Lord, we ask for forgiveness when we've done that. Lord, we repent. And Lord, we pray that we are able to hold on to that forgiveness that you have given to us. And we embrace that. Lord, we recognize that and that we make those changes that we move forward. Lord, we thank you for redemption. Lord, help us to see the value that you see in us. Lord, because you bought us back with a price. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.